Again, brothers and sisters. You know, every Friday evening, the young people has your fellowship. You know, the Chinese brothers and sisters also have their fellowship. And the Chinese brothers and sisters are recently studying the book of 2 Corinthians. You know, the book 2 Corinthians is an interesting book. You know, it's a book basically about the life of Paul. You probably wonder, you know, why would Paul ever write about himself, right? Paul was a very important person in the Bible. He is an apostle, and there are 13 epistles in the New Testament that were written by Paul. So obviously, God used Paul tremendously. So when we study the 2 Corinthians, we learn about the life and the service of Paul. On the surface, it seems to be a book about Paul himself. But we all know that the Bible is not just a history book, right? The Bible is God's word to us. Therefore, it has application to us today. So when we study the 2 Corinthians, from the experience of Paul, we try to learn how to be a servant of God. We try to learn how to serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him. So therefore, it's very applicable to us today. We all know that Paul, when we talk about Paul, by the way, this coming weekend, Brother Christian Chen will be here talking about the life and ministry of Paul to the Chinese congregation. His messages will not be interpreted, so if you understand Mandarin, I encourage you to come. Because, just like I said, Paul is a very important character in the Bible. So to understand him and his ministry is very beneficial to our pursuit of our spiritual pursuit. So if you can understand Mandarin, Guoyu, okay, please come. Please come. It's a Friday night, Saturday for the whole day, as well as Sunday afternoon and evening. So that's a very heavy duty curriculum, okay? But if you can bear it, please come. When we think about Paul, we all think about him as a very great servant of God, right? We learned that he have made three missionary trips around Europe, and he has established a lot of Christian churches in different places in Europe. So we learn of him being a very great servant of God. But so often we have forgotten that, you know, in the life of Paul, there's also a lot of difficulties and trials and suffering that he has gone through. And this area is not something that most people learn about. Let me read you a passage in the book of 2 Corinthians, even though this morning I'm not talking about 2 Corinthians, okay? But I read you a passage from 2 Corinthians, and that's how we learn about Paul's ministry. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. We'll read from 23 to 30. 23 to 30. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. You know, in this short passage, it talks about
the difficulties and the trials and the sufferings that Paul has gone through. Brother and sister, these are the things that we seldom talk about. But to Paul, it's very real. It's very real. You know, if I do not tell you this is the story of Paul, and I just read it out to you, you may think, oh, this must be some kind of criminal fleeing as a fugitive, fleeing from righteousness, fleeing from justice, and that's why he has gone through all this suffering. Right? If I don't tell you this is Paul, I just read you those descriptions, you will think that who in the world would suffer like this, right? He must be a fugitive, running away from justice, and therefore he has to escape this or escape that, and beaten up and with stripes and rods. So you may think this is a criminal, but in fact, this is Paul the Apostle. You may wonder, you know, he must be a madman to go through this. Have you ever asked this question? What drove Paul to suffer all this and still able to stand up for the Lord? This is not something that is a walk in the park. It is not. If you read it very carefully, it is not any normal person would be able to endure. Now, what has he done to deserve this? Have you ever asked? If you've gone through all this, will you be still able to stand up for the Lord? We have to ask this question. What was the driving force? What drove him, like a madman, to pursue Christ regardless of all this suffering? Your brother and sister, today, it's easy for us to say that, oh, I pursue after the Lord, I want to serve the Lord. You know, but compared to what Paul has gone through, it's heaven and earth, my brothers and sisters. Today, you know, when we are given a little more responsibilities, then we will say, oh, I'm really stressed out, you know. But think about what Paul has gone through. Ask ourselves these questions. What drove him in such a steadfast love for the Lord and single-mindedness to pursue after the Lord despite all these sufferings and difficulties? You know, especially recently when we heard again some moral indiscretions of some famous church ministers in the U.S., it's very, very sad. Not only him personally, but everyone that followed the Lord suffered, and the Lord's glory was compromised. You know, we are not talking about a regular brother and sister who did not love the Lord. We're talking someone who really served the Lord, and famous television evangelists. No, how come today when we follow the Lord, is it any different than the day when Paul followed the Lord? Brother and sister, there are a lot of temptations out there. There are a lot of temptations. If we do not understand the driving force, why or what caused Paul to give up everything to pursue the Lord, despite all this suffering, he still single-mindedness pursue after the Lord. Brother and sister, if we do not know what was the driving force, it's very hard for us, you know, to serve the Lord and love the Lord. We know, brother and sister, it is not by self-determination. It is not that we are strong. Even Paul himself admit, who is weak and I'm not weak. I am also weak. I'm not any other person. I am also weak. And he said, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. That means my weaknesses. If there's anything that I will be able to be proud of, it is my weakness and my infirmity. It is not that I'm strong. I'm just as weak as any other brother and sister. So let us ask ourselves, what was the driving force? Why was he able to withstand all this difficulty and still stood firm before the Lord and proudly proclaimed that I know I have a crown of life ready for me in heaven. He's the only person in the Bible who is so sure that he has a crown of life ready for him in heaven. Brothers and sisters, let us learn a little bit from him, you know. This morning I want to share with you from the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a very, very good book. It talks about the salvation that we receive. If we understand the salvation that we receive, the grace and the glory of this salvation, then this will drive us to love the Lord regardless of the price that we have to pay. You know, so often when we think about salvation, we think about our sins are forgiven, we no longer go to hell, we no longer go to the burning fire, we'll go to heaven. That's salvation. That's all we think about of salvation. But yes, this is all part of salvation, no question about it. But brothers and sisters, salvation is more than this. If we know what the Lord has given us, if we know what the Lord has given us, brothers and sisters, we have no choice but pursue the Lord and love the Lord, like Paul did. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I vaguely remember that I have touched on this message before. But if I did, I ask you to bear with me and listen to it one more time. Because it really is a huge burden for me recently. One of the reasons being that the adult Sunday school downstairs is studying the book of Romans, and I have to prepare for chapter 8. So when I was pondering on chapter 8, there's a lot of thoughts going through my mind. So this morning, I want to share with you chapter 8. I will pick a few verses from chapter 8 and try to share it with brother and sister encourage you and myself. Okay, Romans chapter 8, let's read from verse 14 to 17. Verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heir of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And then let's jump to the verses 28 to 30. 28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified." Okay, it's not a very long passage, just a few verses. Let's carefully meditate on these few verses. The book of Romans is a book about the salvation that God has given us. Chapter 8 is more or less the climax of the development of Paul's explanation of the salvation of God. And in verse 14 and 15, it tells us very clearly, brothers and sisters, very clearly, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay? We are the sons of God. So often we did not pay enough attention to this. Being the sons of God, brother and sister, being the sons of God is not a small matter. Remember that we are just human beings. We are just human. How can we be sons of God? There's no way, you know, we were born in sin, and we are sinners. For sinners to be sons of God, this is the tremendous grace that God has given us. You know, not only that he did not condemn us, not only did he not send us to the lake of fire, but he made us sons of God. Brothers and sisters, this position, you know, Even angels do not have this position. Remember that. Angels are servants of God. They are not sons of God. But we, that we are called by God, led by the Spirit, when we confess the name of Jesus Christ as our Savior, God made us sons of God. Francis, this is very important. You know, this is a tremendous grace that God has given us. You know, so often we have a misconception, brother and sister. A lot of brothers and sisters will say that, well, I'm glad that God has saved me. I'm very, very satisfied. If only God will make me a servant of God, that I will be a doorkeeper for heaven, I'll be satisfied enough. But brother and sister, God does not need you to be doorkeeper for heaven. God has so many angels who can do this. And they can do it better than you and me. God does not save us to be doorkeepers. God saves us to be sons of God. That is a very different conception. We always think that, you know, if God will just make me a servant of heaven, I will be satisfied. No, salvation is much greater than this. We are all sons of God. Not only that, we are sons of God. The Bible here says, you did not receive the bondage, a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption. In other Bible translations, it said the spirit of sonship. Whether it's spirit of sonship or spirit of adoption, it's the same, okay? That we can come to God and call Him Abba Father. Brother and sister, this is no small matter. Let me tell you, this is no small matter. Let me tell you where else in the Bible this term Abba Father is used. Do you know where it is used? Let me ask you to turn to the book of Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. If you know where this term Abba Father is used, I know you will be shocked. Okay, Mark chapter 14. Chapter 14 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ before He was arrested and crucified. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what He prayed, verse 36, chapter 14 of verse 36. And Jesus said, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Remember this prayer of Jesus Christ? Remember this prayer. And Jesus Christ, when He began this prayer, He said, Abba Father, Abba Father. When we come back to the book of Romans, Paul said to us that you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba Father. Brother and sister, if you associate this with the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, what do you see here? When Jesus Christ called His God Abba Father, Paul said, we can call the same God our Abba Father as well. This Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of you and me. This is the salvation that's given to you and me, brothers and sisters. This is no small matter. The Abba Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also our Abba Father. This is the salvation that you and I receive today. You know, if this is small matter, we ask God to forgive us. This is no small matter. This term, Abba Father, is reserved just for our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we can share this glory, that we can call our God, Abba Father. Brother and sister, you think this is small matter? No, this is no small matter. That the grace that God has given us is so tremendous. That's why Paul can pursue the Lord with a single mind, despite all these difficulties. Because the grace and the privilege and the glory that God has given him is so great. It deserves him to even give up his whole life, give up his life, in order to pursue this God. Because this is no small matter. How can sinners come to God like Jesus Christ, come to His God and say, Abba Father? Brother and sister, you know, the more I ponder on this, the more I think that, you know, God has lifted us so high. It's beyond our human imagination. It's beyond our comprehension. You know, how can sinners call this God Abba Father? Before, we have the spirit of fear. When we come to God, we have fear because we are sinners. When sinners come to God, the only thing they can show before God is fear. Because God is a righteous God. When sinners come to God, the only portion that they should receive is God's wrath, God's punishment, and God's judgment. But today, you and I can come to God, not only no longer in fear, we can come to Him and call Him Abba Father. This is tremendous grace, brother and sister. It is not you and I that we can deserve. No, we do not deserve any of this. It is given to us. You know how we receive this position? By faith. By faith, we call unto the name of our Lord. By faith, we proclaim the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who call on the name of the Lord Jesus are made children of God. And they can, like our Lord Jesus Christ, share the same Abba Father. Brother and sister, this is what we receive. You know, so often when we think about being a Christian, you know, it's just, this is a different lifestyle. You know, we go to church on Sunday. For those who are not Christian, they don't go to church on Sunday. We are Christian, we go to church on Sunday. We have different lifestyle, that's all. Brother and sister, it's way, way, way more than that. You know, if you think about it hard, you know, we can share the same Abba Father with Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. It is not what you and I deserve. It's really the grace of God, freely given to us. You know, if we know what we receive, brother and sister, we will be like Paul, steadfastly pursuing the Lord because of what He has given us. Not only then, in verse 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, how the Holy Spirit is in Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit is also in us today to testify that we are children of God. That our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father, our God, will never deny that we are His children because the Holy Spirit is inside of us to bear witness that we are children of God. That God cannot deny that we are His children. God cannot deny we are His children because the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Bear witness that we are children of God. Not only children of God, in verse 17, we are heirs of God. Heirs of God. What do you mean by heirs of God? You know, it's for those brothers and sisters who have children, like myself, okay? So when I introduce my son Godwin to you, I will say, no, this is my son Godwin, right? I will never say, this is my heir, Godwin. I wouldn't say that, right? So what is the term heir stand for? In what context this word heir is used? This word used, heir, is usually used in conjunction with inheritance. Okay? Heir refers to inheritance. Okay? Now, brother and sister, here we are told that not only that we are children of God, it says in verse 17, we are also God's, the heir of God. In other words, all the inheritance that God is going to give out, we also partake the inheritance of God. What are the inheritance of God? It's not a material thing. The inheritance of God is all God's characters. His beauty, His glory, all this are the inheritance of God that we all partake. You know, there's another term in verse 17 I want you to pay attention to, because verse 17 is really loaded verse. All the verses that we read this morning are really loaded, if you pay attention to them. Verse 17 says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does it mean by joint heirs with Christ? I don't think this term is used very much, joint heirs. But if I tell you another term, joint tenant, I know you know what that mean, the term means. I'm sure Aiden means. This is a legal term. John Tannen. Okay? In other words, you have an undivided interest in that inheritance. That's what John Tannen is. Undivided interest. So when the Bible here says we are joint heirs with Christ, this is a very tremendous phrase. Joint heir with Christ, in other words, we have undivided interest with Christ of God's inheritance. Have you ever think of this? That you have an undivided interest with Christ? You know, it is easy for us to think that, to understand that Christ is the heir of God, okay? Christ has inheritance, God's inheritance. But to see that we are joint heir with Christ, that we have an undivided interest of God's inheritance, this is not something that we can easily say. Because, you know, if you say this casually, this is an abomination. How can man, human, be called joint heir of with Christ? It's heresy, you know. If we're not careful, we think this is heresy. It's unbelievable. But this is what the Bible says. We are joint heirs with Christ. I did not make this up. The Bible says, joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine the grace, the grace that God has given you and me? My brother and sister. Not only that we are sons of God. Not only that we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. This is tremendous. This really is tremendous. Everything that Christ has, He's going to share with us. Everything. Undivided interest. This is what we receive from God. This, brother and sister, this is no small matter. It's no wonder that when Paul sees this, he's willing to give up everything to pursue God. Because God has given him so much that is almost incomprehensible. Brother and sister, this is what Paul tells us, the salvation that we receive, not just sins forgiven, not just not going to the lake of fire. But this is so tremendous, so great, that it takes time to sink in, brother and sister. It takes time to sink in. We need to dwell on those verses before the truth will sink into us. Not only that we are joint heir with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. Glorified together with Christ. What is glory? Glory is God. God is glory. When we talk about glory, we talk about God. Only God is glorious. Today, we are children of God, and we glorify together with Christ. You know, how can we deserve this? No, none of us deserve this. It was given to us so freely through this salvation. Brother and sister, the more we think about this, the more we meditate on this, the more we have to bow before the Lord and admit that we are so undeserving. You know, God loves us so much that He freely gives us all this that none of us deserve. How can we not pursue Him with a single mind? How can we not love Him like Paul did? How can we so easily give up just because of a little bit of trials and suffering? Brother and sister, not only this, let's go on. Brother and sister, verse 28 that we just read. You know, brother and sisters, verse 28 is a verse that we often misuse. Very often we misuse, and we did not pay enough attention to this verse. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." We tend to take it very lightly. In what context do we use this word? Often we use this word when we see a brother or sister who has gone through some difficulty. And then we try to use this word to encourage him. It's an encouraging verse, no question about that.
You know, the context we use this often is when, let's say, a brother or sister who was laid off from work, and we try to use this verse to comfort him and say, oh, all things work together for good, so when the time comes, you will find a job. Or when a brother or sister who is sick, then we use this verse to comfort him and say, oh, all things work together for good, so you will get healed. You know, we try to use this verse to comfort him. But brothers and sisters, this is not doing justice to this verse. This verse is a lot more than that. Brother and sister, it says, all things work together for good. What does it mean by all things work together? Do you know what is include all things work together? If you read this verse within the context of this whole chapter, you will see that all things refer to all creation. Brother and sister, all things refer to all creations. Well, if you're still with me on chapter 8 of Romans, let me point out to you. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation. Okay, the creation. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to. Verse 21, because the creation. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation. And so on. It talks about the whole creation. All things work together for good. Means the whole creation, the whole universe work together for good. Now, if it's just you and me got laid off from work, why does it need the whole creation to work together so that I can find a job? Think about it. If I'm sick, why does it need the whole creation, the whole universe to work together so that I can get healed? Obviously, when it says all things work together for good, okay, it refers more than just able to find a job, more than just able to get healed from our sickness. More than that, way more than that. Because the whole universe, the whole creation work together for good to those who love God. In other words, this is for good. This good is much more than what we comprehend. Because this good has a context. Brother and sister, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Brother and sister, pay attention to this verse. It qualifies itself, okay? At the very end, it qualifies itself. Not only to those who love God, not only to those who are called, but according to His purpose. Brother and sister, this is something that we often ignore. Brothers and sisters, we are called, and because we are called according to His purpose. So often we think of us believing the Lord Jesus. We think that, oh, we are doing God a favor. No, the preacher was preaching the gospel. So I'm doing God a favor by accepting Him as my Savior. So I'm doing God a favor. But brother and sister, if we pay attention to this verse, whether we love God, whether we are called, it is according to His purpose. Not according to us. Not that we are miserable and therefore God save us. No. Not that we are we are just an eyesore. So that's therefore God want to change us, so God save us. No, brothers and sisters. No, that's not true. It is all according to His purpose. In other words, today you and I are saved because He has a purpose. Not because of us. Not because we are miserable. No, because God has a purpose in you and me. It is according to His purpose that you and I are saved. It's according to His purpose that you and I receive all this grace from Him. Brother and sister, when we think about God has a purpose, you know, and we are part of God's purpose, I think we have to bow and worship God. Who are we? We are just made of dust. We are sinners, and yet God has a purpose, and that purpose involves you and me. This is great. This is just tremendous. We cannot
understand how we, human, so small, and yet become part of His purpose. And brother and sister, if for some Bible scholar tells us, you know, Bible scholar who understand the original scripture tells us that it's, when it says here, according to His purpose, this word purpose is a singular word. It is not according to one of His purposes. No, it's not one of His purposes. It's according to His purpose, His one and only purpose. God has a purpose. God has a purpose for this whole universe. God has a purpose for this whole creation. That's why the whole creation work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Can you see how precious we are to our God? How important we are? You know, if you think, if you look down on yourself, please don't. Because you are very valuable in God's eye. Because God's purpose involves you. As if without you, God's purpose cannot be complete. God loves us so much. He made each and every one of us part of His purpose. You know, today we don't have time to go into what His purpose is. But the verse that we have just read already tell us His purpose. God's purpose, in one way, involves us being His sons. In one way, involves us being His children. In one way, involves us being His heir and joint heir with Christ. And that we will glorify with Christ, with His Son. God's purpose centers around His Son. God's purpose make us His children, make us His heir and joint heir with His Son Jesus Christ, and be glorified with His Son Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, this is God's purpose, that you and I become part of His purpose. That's why I said these few verses is so loaded. We cannot just quickly go through them. We have to meditate on them. The more you meditate on these words, the more you can see that the salvation we receive today is no small matter. And that is why it costs so much. It costs His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. It costs so much. It costs the life of His Son. If you think about the cost, that the purpose of God can be accomplished, this cause is not something that you and I can despise. It cost the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. You know, when God created the whole universe, it didn't cost His life. When He commanded, things just exist at His command. When God said, let there be, and things happen. His word is full of power. When God speaks with power. When God said, let there be, and things happen. But when God accomplished salvation, God cannot say, let there be salvation. No. It cost the life of His only begotten Son. It cost the life of Jesus Christ. That's why He died on the cross for us. If He has to pay such a heavy price, brother and sister, you know that the grace, this salvation, is not a small matter. That's why, brother and sister, the more we meditate on it, the more we have to bow before the Lord. That we, who are we, that we receive such a tremendous grace. This tremendous grace is beyond our comprehension. But, you know, the little bit that we can understand, that little bit is already worthy of us bow before the Lord. The more we understand, the more we need to bow before the Lord. I think only, let me put it another way. Even when we stand before the Lord face to face, even on that day, we will still not able to understand completely the grace and the love that God has given us. Today, even though we understand a little bit, is worth us bow and worship Him and serve Him. And if you ask, what was the driving force that drove Paul like a madman to love the Lord, to serve the Lord? It is because of God's love, because of the salvation that God has given us. And that's why he was trying to explain it to us through the book of Romans, the grace and the love that God has given us. You know, there's no human word that can fully describe the grace and the love that God has given us.
In verse 28,
let's also pay attention to the first three words. And we know.
And we know all things work together for good according to his purpose.
And we know. Paul did not say we guess. Paul did not say we assume. Paul said, we know. For we know with assurance, we know that all things, the whole creation, work together for the benefit and the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. You know, this is, you know, when we said the whole creation, the whole universe work together, this is not a small engine. It's a huge engine. The whole universe, the whole creation work together for our benefit, for our good. This is no small matter, brothers and sisters.
Not only that, verse 29 continues to say, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? The image of his Son. Let me also read you another verse from the Bible, and it is quite amazing. Colossians chapter 1. What does it mean by the image of Christ? Colossians chapter 1, there was one verse. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Why do we know that the word he refers to Christ? If you look back to verse 13, then you'll see he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the Son of his love, Jesus Christ. In whom, verse 14, in verse 15, he referred to the Son of his love, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now let's put these two verses together. In Romans it says, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then in Colossians it tells us that his Son is the image of the invisible God. Let's put these two verses together. What does it tell us? In other words, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God. Can you imagine that we, human, can be conformed to the image of God? The Bible says so. If we are not careful, you may think this is heresy, this is blasphemy. How can we, human, be conformed to the image of God? But the Bible did say it. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, who is the image of the invisible God. So today, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God. You ask yourself, how can I be conformed to the image of God? If it's not by the power of God, none of us can. None of us can. But here it does not say that God tried to conform us to the image of his Son. No. The Bible said he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So in other words, it will be done. It will be done. We will be conformed to the image of his Son, who is the image of the invisible God. Because we are predestined to be conformed to that image.
This is what God is doing in you and me. And God will never stop until His purpose is fulfilled. That we will be conformed to the image of His Son, who is the image of the invisible God. Brother and sister, think about this. You know, who are we to deserve all this? No one deserves this. It's freely given to us, brothers and sisters. It's freely given to you and me. God did not ask us to pay a price. His Son already paid the price for us. He died on the cross for us. The price is paid. Today, we enjoy all this. We predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible here tells us that Jesus Christ is calling us His brother. The Son of God is calling us His brother. This is something that is takes time to sink in. For the Son of the living God to call us His brother. Brother and sister, this is no small matter. Let's move on. I just point this out to you. When you go home, read those verses again. Meditate on them. It will drive you, like driving Paul, to love the Lord with no reservation. With no reservation. Moreover, verse 30, whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. This is the work of salvation. He called us, He justified us, and this is what the whole book of Romans is all about. He called us, He justified us, all by faith. Not only that, for in whom He justified, He also glorified. As I said before, glory is an attribute of God. When we talk about glory, we talk about God. God is glorious. Brothers and sisters, God is sharing this attribute with us, that we will be glorified with Him. Brothers and sisters, we glorify with Him. This is just heavy duty. You know, so often we read this few verses quickly and not pay too much attention to it. But if we just stop and think about the words in these few verses, it's enough to drive us with a single mind to love the Lord in return for what He did for us. Brother and sister, if we continue to read one more verse in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? All these difficulties, as it is written, Paul said, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And I am persuaded, let's stop here. You know, when Paul wrote this, his heart was really moved. And that's why he has all these declarations in verses 31 to the end of the chapter. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can stop us from pursuing the Lord. That's why those verses, even though this is such a very short passage, and we often do not meditate hard enough on those verses, and we just gloss over it. It's not doing justice to those words. We need to stop and meditate and think about all the things that God has given us, brothers and sisters. You know, the more we think about us, the more we have to bow down and worship the Lord. You know, who are we that we receive all this grace, that we are called the sons of God, that we can call Him Abba Father, that we are joint heirs with Christ, and that we are glorified together, and all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And those He foreknew, He predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son, who is the image of the invisible God. And for whom He predestined, He called. For those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified as well. Brother and sister, is there anything that you can complain about? Is there anything that God, anything good that God has withheld from you? No, God has not withheld any good from you and me. He has given us everything, everything. Shall we not give Him everything? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace and the love that You have given us. Lord, we know that we are not deserving any of this. Yet, Lord, You have given this freely to us. From the day that we call on Your name, the day that we submit ourselves to You, Lord, You change us so tremendously that we can call our Heavenly Father, Abba Father, and that we can share the same Father with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we receive all that Christ has received from You. Our Heavenly Father, there's not enough word that we can use to say how much we thank You. Lord, I pray that You will use these words. Keep these words in our hearts. Help us to meditate on them, that we can be changed, that we will love You. We will love You more. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.